الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل صدق الله فاتبعوا ملة إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected ulama ikram, most respected elders and our dear brothers, Alhamdulillah, today is a Mubarak day of Jumu'ah, and we remind ourselves that it is a day of istijaba, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of a believer. There is a sa'atul istijaba. There is a moment of acceptance in this day when we should reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to derive the benefit of that particular moment for ourselves and for the ummah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is also a day in which we remind ourselves that we heighten our consciousness of our beloved master, our leader Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and therefore on the day of Friday we are encouraged to recite additional durood, to recite durood sharif, durood and salat, send salutations frequently, abundantly upon the master sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And the best durood that we can read is the durood Ibrahim. Durood Ibrahim, which we read in the salah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Person who reads 10 duroods in the morning and 10 times durood and salutations in the evening, then the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah ta'ala will grant this person the shafa'ah and the intercession of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam by virtue of this recitation of durood 10 times in the morning and 10 times in the evening. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and become people who are driven by action. We must be driven by action, because to speak and to have ideas and to talk is not difficult. Every person can speak a lot, everyone has lots of ideas, and lot of us can articulate a lot of things. But the area in which we falter, and I speak about myself first, is the area of amal and action. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon the believers in the Quran al-Kareem, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah haqqa tuqatihi. That, O mu'mineen, O believers, that drive yourself to become genuine believers, true believers, believers that are driven by action, believers that are driven by ethics, believers that are driven by conscience. And this is the way in which we will be able to uplift ourselves and uplift the ummah. Today we know that the ummah is where it is. We do not have to go into an elaboration about the difficulties and the challenges that we are facing. But the question is, how do we uplift ourselves from this difficulty? How do we lift ourselves out of this situation? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran Al-Kareem speaks about the way to action, the way in which the believers will be able to galvanize themselves, to become stronger believers, to become a stronger community, to become a stronger ummah. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. Allah calls out to the conscience of every believer that become spiritually upright, become morally upright, become enlightened, become competent in your education, in your academic ability, and become morally upright. In other words, when we are engaging, when we are interacting, when we are transacting, then there must be a morality behind what we are doing. Because ultimately we find the reason why the world is where it is today, why there has been an erosion of all forms of ethics and morals and boundaries and law, is because we have become morally bankrupt. The world has become morally bankrupt. there is a complete loss or a complete distancing from all those things that uphold the sanity and the morality of the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's verse and this very important message is, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. That become true to yourselves, become true believers, become firmly grounded in all of those sifat and attributes and things that will uplift you, that will take you to a point where you are going to become strong and influential. And wala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do this for a period of time, for one phase of your life, or just for you to become proficient and efficient. But wala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Carry on with this right up till the day you die. Make sure that you die as Muslims. لا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. That carry on this way, on this path of upliftment, of spirituality, of morality, of consciousness, of taqwa, until the day you die, and then you will be fulfilling your responsibility, you will be fulfilling your mandate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state where you have fulfilled your responsibility. And at the moment we are in the month of Hajj, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah. And this is the theme. This is the discussion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings forth in the Quran al-Kareem. The discussion of morality, the discussion of spirituality, the discussion of tawheed and oneness, the recognition of reality. And in ayat which we have recited, قُلْ صَدَقَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Allah says, if you want to achieve this, if you want to gain this proficiency, you want to gain this morality, then you have to follow the example. And the commentators of the Quran al-Kareem explain that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon the believers to do something, Allah does not leave us just with a script, but Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala also complements it with an example. Allah could have sent the kitab down, read the kitab, understand it, and practice on it. That could have been one way, to give an instruction manual. But Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, together understanding man's nature is he follows an example. When he observes, when he sees, when he notices, and he gets impressed, and he gets influenced, then insan is then able to follow that example. So Allah ta'ala says, فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. That follow the millat, follow the creed, follow the way of who? Ibrahim Hanifa. Ibrahim ala Nabina alayhi salam, who was the most upright. He was the person who upheld the ethics and the morals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expounded. And what was the key and what was the most important formula? What was the founding formula? The founding formula is at-tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The abandoning of all other, the recognition of every other power, of every other ideology, of every other idea of worship, of attribution of power, of understanding, of reasoning to every other being, and to locate it and to have it firmly rooted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's worship. And this is the challenge that we are facing today, that the moral compass of humanity has been lost in this regard, that we find that the forces of power or forces who claim to have power, they want to assert their morality. You can't even call it morality. They want to assert their ideology. They want to assert themselves over the world. And they want to show that they have might and they have power and their might is right and their power is right. And the message of the Quran al-Kareem is, فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Follow the upright way, the model and the moral of Ibrahim ala Nabina wa alayhi salam. My dear friends, this theme and this topic of the Quran al-Kareem is something that is ever present. It is a reality in every time and in every era. And every Nabi and every messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and every person who followed in these footsteps was faced with these challenges. And they had to adapt to these challenges, and they had to be adept to these challenges, and they had to respond to these challenges, And they did so through the moral high ground of Tawheed and the oneness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So, I just want to make reference to a particular article which was written by a great alim of our time, Sheikh Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullah, as far back as 1977, a very short excerpt from this article, but it is so pertinent and it is so relevant in today's time when we have this conflict of civilizations. And if we understand this idea, if we understand this theme, and if we understand what the core issue is, then inshallah it will be easy for us to navigate through the challenges that we are having. We are facing a conflict of civilizations. It's a conflict of ideologies. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to mankind. We see, فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ Ibrahim ala nabina wa alayhi salam's actual mission and his embracing of challenges was هُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتِ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكُوا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ This guidance and this call to consciousness is for the entire mankind. It is not limited to the Muslim Ummah. The Muslim Ummah is premised upon Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who embrace Tawheed and Risalat. But the general concept and idea of being true, of being just, of being fair, of being upright, of being righteous, these are universal morals. These are universal concepts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about هُدَى لِلْعَالَمِينَ That Quran al-Kareem and the message of the Anbiya alayhi salam was a message to the entire humanity, to all the worlds. We find in the seerah also, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent 13 years in Makkatul Mukarramah. It's very important for us to read the seerah. My dear friends, today we are all asking for solutions. We are looking for ways forward. We are looking how we can uplift ourselves and uplift our community and uplift the ummah. And one very key part of this upliftment, of giving us guidance and giving us direction, is the seerah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And we find that in the seerah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has demonstrated in every time and era, and with every challenge that we will face, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the strategy, he used his intelligence, and he used the power of spirituality, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's abdiyat and ibadat, to be able to navigate and overcome the challenges. In Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Makkatul Mukarrama, in the 13 years, we know that there was no obligation of salah. There was no obligation of hajj. There was no obligation of fasting. There was no obligation of zakat. The Muslims were not obligated to do anything. At that time, the wahi and the revelation of obligation had not come down. Yes, the Muslims would engage in salah, they would engage in spiritual practices, but obligation was not there. So what were the Muslims doing for 13 years? If there was no formal obligation, what were the Muslims doing? The Mufassirun and the historians write, there were two things upon which the strength of the Muslim Ummah was built. What were those two things? It was faith and ethics. Faith and ethics. It was all about imaniyat, developing and strengthening the bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understanding the greatness of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا This creed of Ibrahim ala Nabi Salam is premised and is based upon the strength of Tawheed and the strength of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ibadat will only be strong and effective and influential when iman is strong. That is why there is a farq and a difference between every person's salah and fasting. Every person's ibadah, إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى One person will read one rakat of salah. Another person will read 1,000 rakats of salah. But there is a big difference between that one rakat and the 1,000 rakat. Why? Because the greatness of Allah, the ma'rifat of Allah, the realization of the greatness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different in each person. So the idea is, and the objective is, to gain the strength of this oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain the strength of the recognition of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, the mahabba and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very great thing. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a group of very young sahaba. The historians write that the average age of the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala at that time, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was in the 20s. Many sahaba were in their teens. A lot of them were in their early 20s. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was regarded to be the senior sahabi at that time. He was just 38 years old. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was about 28 years old. So a very young group of people. But Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam infused such strength of iman into their hearts that after that, when we open the books of history and we read that what did these young people become? They became the greatest ambassadors of the world. They became the greatest military generals of the world. They became the greatest influencers of the world. And they were able to conquer nations. They were able to conquer huge superpowers on the strength of their iman, on the strength of their ethics. And then after that, the laws of Islam came and they practiced upon the laws and the challenges that followed thereafter in the Muslim Ummah. We know thereafter what happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the opposition that he faced, and then the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which was known as the golden age of Islam, how he developed Islam and he developed the various concepts of social living, the different taxes and the different bylaws. Today we read the bylaws, the body corporate bylaws, and we read the other bylaws of governance. These are all things that are rooted and premised in the seerah, that these were developed in the early years of Islam. And today the world is benefiting from it. Obviously they have taken it, they have modernized it, they have packaged it, and they are using it for their benefit. All these management concepts that they talk about, King 4 and King 5 and all of these things, the actual usools and the basic principles of these, all of these aspects, are rooted in Islamic civilization, in Islamic concepts, in Islamic usools and principles. So we are enamored by all of these things, but the reality is it belongs to us. And that's why Hakim ul-Ummat Hazrat Maulana Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi has even mentioned this. He says that the disbelievers or the colonialists or whoever we want to refer them to as, they have actually borrowed all of these things from Islam. If you want to use the term, they have even stolen it from Islam. And they have taken it, they have enhanced it, they have utilized it for their benefit. When we look at modern Europe, they say it is a prototype and a template of Cordoba and Spain, right? The way that Spain had developed itself, agriculturally, economically, politically, socially, every respect of that society was developed. When Europe was in the Dark Ages, they didn't even know what was hygiene. But they came in and they took this prototype and they actually snatched it away from the Muslims. And they went and developed it and they benefited from it. So our Deen of Islam has got great depth and benefit. It is a civilization. It is not just about certain rites that we do Hajj and we've done Hajj and we read our Salah and Salah is over and we did our Zakat and that. There is deep meaning and wisdom behind each and every article of Islam, every obligation of Islam, every etiquette of Islam is deeply rooted in humanity, in great benefit for humanity. And therefore we have this responsibility to take this beautiful way of Islam. We are the beneficiaries of the house of Islam. Allah Ta'ala has kept us in the house of Islam. A person knows what a house is. In the house there is a shelter, there are rules, there is governance, there is people live according to a certain understanding and governance. We may not have a written constitution in every house, but everyone knows what the rules of a house are. So the Deen of Islam is our house. We live in the house of Islam. There are other houses. There's a house of Christianity, there's a house of Judaism, there's a house of atheism. All of them also have their deen or their religion or their way and their ethics, etc. So therefore, what I was referring to before we digressed was that Hazrat Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Alayhi was a great diagnostic. He was able to diagnose the problems of the Ummah in a very precise and accurate manner. Whichever country he went to in the world, and he traveled very widely in that time, when travel was not so prevalent, he was able to identify the fault lines and the difficulties and the challenges that those people were facing, right from the Americas to the East to the West to the Middle East. And whatever diagnosis he would make, it would be extremely beneficial and relevant and accurate to the situation of the people of that time. He has written a book, Mada Khasir al-Alam bin Itaat al-Muslim, a book which he wrote for the Arabs at that time. The Middle East was in great turmoil in the 80s. And he wrote this book, and King Faisal rahimahullah had seen this book. He read this book and he was extremely impressed. And he had then asked
that who is the author of this book. He then made Mawlana come for a private visit to him. Imagine the king of the Saudi Empire at that time. And he engaged Mawlana in discussions because of the influence of the writings of Mawlana in this particular book, and he had won the King Faisal Award also for it. So Hazrat explains, he says that the modern age is falling into an abyss of destruction. The modern age that we are living, the scientific age, the age of advancement and technology, his diagnosis of it is that it is falling into an abyss of destruction. It is bent upon self-destruction and driving mankind to death. And it is producing scores of evidence against the human race in the court of Almighty Allah, proving that man has no right to live because of his opposition of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked the question, what are the destructive forces at play? Through the teachings of the Quran al-Kareem, social as well as moral, individual and collective teachings of the Quran, Islam does not only fulfill the legitimate demands of the present time, but it can also save modern civilization from ruin and annihilation. The question is no longer one of keeping pace with the modern age. It is now a question of saving the modern age. Today, in the world that we live in, and in our country, he's making reference to India, it's a reality for the entire world today, only two realities are recognized. Power and wealth. Wealth and power. These are the two powers, or these are the two realities that are recognized today. And then he asked the question, can we engage in serious thought on any matter in such an environment? When people are drunk with power and people are drunk with wealth, then a person becomes completely inebriated with these two intoxicants, and there is no sound reasoning thereafter. So he says the only slogan that we can hear is do whatever you want while the sun shines. Moral obligations, ethical values, spirituality and righteousness have no meaning in today's time. The talk of saving humanity is dubbed as nonsensical. And we see how the narrative is today. We're talking about humanity, we're talking about civilization, we're talking about righteousness, but there's a complete discarding of these values. No one is ready to lend an ear to this. The world has become so inebriated that it is not prepared to listen to anything sober or earnest. And Islam upholds and recognizes the just and lawful demands of every age. No system is more fair and equitable than Islam. It has always appealed to the intellect, and it has urged us to remain active and alive. And then he concludes this short article by saying, there is a holiday for the Muslim university and Arabic madrasas. It may be on Sunday or Friday. But there is no holiday for the human intellect. There is no holiday for the human intellect. Islam has taught that men of learning and men of knowledge and men of Islam should be self-sacrificing and ready to maintain the highest levels of austerity and the most simple standard of living. So he speaks about academic competence. He speaks about simple standard of living. And then he says there are two things. One is education and economic stability. These are the two foundations of a nation. If we are well educated, we are well grounded, we understand what we are doing, and we have economic stability. And this is one of the burning questions in the world today about economic stability. We can see how the fear for economic stability or having economic instability, how it has got the entire world on its toes. So this aspect of Hajj and the time of Hajj that we are speaking about, my dear friends, brings to the fore this discussion. It brings to the fore these very important themes and questions that this particular message was delivered many years ago, over 40 to 50 years ago. But it is so present, it is so relevant, it is so real in us asking ourselves the very same questions today. So when we look at the picture of Hajj, then it is a spectacle through which we all take lessons. Hajj is about ibrah, it is about lessons. It is while the rites of Hajj are performed by those who are there in the mashair. But the lessons of Hajj and the benefit of Hajj is global, it is universal. And therefore, the first lesson that we learn in Hajj, as the Shaykh Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali in Fadail al-Hajj, and I urge everyone to go and read it, he has given certain points pertaining to the broad significance and benefits of Hajj. And he has tabulated approximately 9 or 10 of these important aspects, and we'll just cover them in conclusion. One is that Hajj gives the picture of the reality of life. It is a picture and a spectacle of death. So from an individual perspective, every person understands that we are in this world for a limited period, and our destination is death. We are souls on a journey to our Creator, and we have that responsibility to fulfill, and therefore it teaches us about that ultimate reality and station. That Hajj is a spectacle of death. And we know how that is when we look at Hajj and we look at everything pertaining to Hajj. The entire explanation is given there. The second thing about Hajj is that it is very transformative. It talks to the tarbiyah and the development of a person. The transformative nature of Hajj is extremely pertinent and it's very prominent. And then it is also a collective as an international conference. We find every type of person comes there, from ministers to ambassadors to business people to inventors, every type of person, ulama, spiritual guides, mentors, great personalities, ordinary people, workers, laborers, the people from every strata of society is present in Hajj. And so therefore, Hajj presents an opportunity for international networking. And then Hajj is very representative of the uniformity, the unity and the discipline of Islam. The uniformity of Islam is pronounced in Hajj. And we know how that is taking place. We see the salah with one takbir, with the iqamah. Millions of people come into one saf. It is a miracle, it is a living miracle, that no army general will be able to command his army so quickly. Yet in a matter of seconds, the entire congregation is ready to say takbir to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the unity and the discipline of Islam, which again is not limited to salah. This uniformity, this discipline that we are being taught, the safs that we make, is the starting point of our influence and of our power and of our deen of Islam. And then the equality and the brotherhood that is demonstrated in Hajj, it is unequal, unparalleled, people from every race, every language, every culture, every background. And then also the opportunity for education and spirituality. A person on Hajj learns many life lessons. Person eyes open to reality. Sometimes we are living in a bubble. We are living in our community. We are living in our society. We see life in a very narrow and a very limited sense and scope. But when we go for Hajj and our eyes open to the world and to the reality and to people, then we begin to ask the question that it's not just about me, my life and my way and my thinking, but there is a very big picture of the world out there. And this gives us a lot of insight and foresight and understanding. And of course, the spiritual benefit of Hajj, the ruhaniyat of Hajj, the way that it uplifts a person, connects a person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is something that is unparalleled, unimaginable. So we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, my dear friends, that in this season of Hajj, in this beautiful season of sacrifice and qurbani and submission, may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala uplift us. Allah, let us adopt all of these very beautiful teachings that Deenul Islam has brought to the world. Deenul Islam has taken the civilization of humanity to another level. And we are the bearers of that. We are the owners of this beautiful deen and this beautiful civilization and this beautiful way of Islam. And we're supposed to adopt it ourselves, become proficient in it, and thereafter be able to influence the rest of humanity and bring the world towards justice, fairness, goodness, righteousness, and uprightness. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala save the world from all forms of difficulty and destruction.